Forgive us for our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to go there in just a moment. Does everybody have a understanding the job of leadership? Should have that. That'll be where we'll go in just a few minutes here. We've talked about, under why serve as a leader, we've talked about sheep need shepherds. The retirement plan is awesome. And I should not bury my talents. And tonight, real quickly, before we go to the next series that he just handed out, is because God expects me to use my abilities for the kingdom. You know, the question, why serve as a leader? Because God expects me to use my abilities for the kingdom. And we talked a little bit about that and probably refer to that several times through this class, because that's really what this boils down to. This class boils down to, if you can just look at one kind of 10,000-foot view for leaders, is use what God's given me, whatever kind of leader you are. We're not just talking about elders. There'll be some things tonight in the next class that we're going to move through that's going to talk a little bit specifically about elders. But at the end of the day, I don't care who you are in the kingdom of God, man, woman, young child that's a Christian, God expects us to use what he gives us. That's why he gives it to us. Okay? That's why we study. I think we kind of ended up with the passage in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3 when it talks about, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I, you know, that's a real challenging clause to understand. But because I've studied it a lot of times and thought about it, and I think I can conclude from this much from it, that, you know, it starts about talking about not thinking too highly of yourself. But on the same side of that, you don't want to sell yourself too short, right? And what God has dealt to every man a measure of faith is the idea that everyone in this room has a different capacity to absorb the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We all have some capacity that the text says God gives us to absorb the faith, and he wants us to do it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42 beginning, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master delays his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink, to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Okay, you know, it's talking about what's, you know, people have been given much, much will be expected. Well, I think the corollary of that is, to him that is given little, what's the Lord going to expect?
Little.
He's going to expect the little. I don't mean as little as you can get by with. I think in all cases, we give all we got. We give 100%. We put our all into it. But the Lord, what we're talking about here is not just doing this to be a leader. That's one reason. But another reason you want to do the Lord's will is why. It's what this passage explains. Accountability. Who in here has a job that they don't, that they're not accountable to someone? Well, me right now, because I don't have a job. But
gay.
Huh? Gay. That's right. We can understand that in the physical realm. What's the difference in the physical realm and the spiritual realm?
Physical realm is temporary.
Yeah, physical realm is temporary. When we talk about accountability, think about that now. What's the difference in the physical realm and the spiritual realm?
Majority of the time,
it's more immediate. Consequences are more immediate.
Yeah. What happens if you don't do what your boss says, Greg?
Yeah.
A few times.
Reprimanded.
Yeah.
It's eternal life and death.
You're terminated. In the spiritual realm, the accountability factor is at the judgment.
We're dealing with something that you cannot put a value on.
That's right, too. A lot of times our jobs we have in the secular world, and it's what we're going to go to here in just a minute, is all driven by what?
Money.
Usually. Bottom line. The margin. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not the case in the kingdom of God, but that parable was not given to... neither was the parable of the talents given to teach somebody how to be a good businessman. That was showing that when you compare the virtues of a person who deals good in business, you compare that to a person who deals good in spiritual things, the outcome is going to be the same. It's either, okay? And the Lord, the judgment's when we're going to find out, which I think we can know now, but the judgment is when the ultimate accountability is going to be.
You and I have talked about this before. This is how I sort of think about this. I've asked myself the question before. Everybody may have asked themselves this question. You haven't started asking yourself now. What is God's purpose for me? What's God expect of me? What does He want for me? What does He want me to do? And it's not like He comes and whispers in your ear and tells me. But I have my perception of the answer to that question is, what has He equipped me to do? We all have different talents and abilities in a variety of ways. We understand that in the physical world. We understand it in the work world. And Romans chapter, I want to say that it is in chapter 12. I ought to be able to remember off the top of my head, but not. It's a passage we've talked about. Yes, that's it. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, where, if we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, in verse 7, if it's service, then serving, if it's in teaches, then it's teaching, and it goes on. Mm-hmm. So I think we can ask ourselves, what is God equipped me to do? Then that's what I need to be using.
Yeah.
Whatever talents it may be, that's what I need.
And here's an important point. That's a great point. Here's the thing to add to that. Okay, when we're talking about what I can do to add to the kingdom, what's the rank and file religious person think?
Numbers.
Well, they think numbers. They think whatever I like to do, or maybe whatever I'm good at, that I need to do that for the Lord, which can include a lot of things.
It's not making magic markers.
No, it's not making magic markers, I'll tell you that. You know, that's pitiful. Let's try another one. The things that I need to do that I'm good at need to be within the sphere of what the Bible authorizes. Okay? You know, there's a lot of things some of us may do that in and of themselves are not wrong. They're okay to do, but they're not within the scope or work of the spiritual kingdom of God. We need to understand that. We'll be going to have a lesson coming up talking about how to have conviction about the truth. The problem with the rank and file religious world is, they want to be bikers for Jesus, okay? They want to do gymnastics for Jesus. They want to play musical instruments for Jesus. They want to do all these things that they may be very skilled at. And those things in and of themselves may have no harm in them. But what we've got to figure out is not just what I'm good at. What falls within what's circumscribed by the Word of God that I can do as a man, as a, in this case, a man and a leader, and function in that realm to advance the cause of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Understanding the job of leadership. 4 points here we're going to try to get through tonight. And the first one is the church is not a business. What do I mean by that? The church is not a business. What do you think I mean by that? I wrote this class material.
Sometimes the business meetings, it's who votes.
Yes.
How things are voted.
It's who votes.
It's not majority.
Well, let's look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. My outline follows yours. I just got to make sure I'm following it. Okay? Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. We already read this passage the other day. What's Acts chapter 6 and verse 4?
Selection of men to take care of, taking care of.
There's a word in there that I just already said. What is it?
Service.
Well, it says servant, maybe in yours. It says, brethren, seek out. This is when the Grecian leaders were me, neglected. Seek out from among yourselves men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. Okay? You know, the word business is used in two forms. It's used as a noun. Okay? That's like a business. That's like Greg's family owns a business. It's used as an adjective to talking about the practical side of it, or, you know, like we would use the word business-like. I'm not saying that you don't operate, the church does not operate in a business-like fashion. But the church is not a business. What drives a business?
Money.
Money. Bottom line. If you don't make money, you don't stay in business. Okay? Very long. Okay. What is the church driven by? A regular business is driven by monetary profit. What's the kingdom of God driven by?
Should be by the standard, the word of God.
The word of God by a standard. For what purpose?
Seek to save and lost.
Huh?
Seek to save.
Seek to save lost. To preserve, to bring souls out of sin and preserve them so they can be consigned to heaven forever someday. That's the deal. That's why the church isn't a business. Now, lots of churches and some of our brethren have turned them into money making machines. That's not the intent that the Lord had when he really created the church among most people who were in abject poverty in the first century. Okay? He created it as a spiritual realm of believers as a vehicle to help them make their way to heaven. And so that doesn't mean that we don't operate the church in a business-like or a orderly type fashion. But business in us, or made business rather, a true business out here, is made in the best interest of the company or the stockholders or the owners. And not necessarily the employee. You know, the last job I had, I got laid off. That was the best decision for the company. But it affected me adversely. Okay? But in the spiritual realm, the church is driven by. Always driven by what is best for the eternal destiny of the soul. Okay? And that has to be circumscribed by what is within the Word of God. Okay? A lot of men have a lot of ideas they think are good for eternal destiny as a soul. The Bible's silent on it, or sometimes even rejects those kind of notions. So I say the church is not a business, its leadership is the Word of God, and it makes decisions in a business-like way, but it's for the eternal interest of the sheep or the soul. And that's one of the reasons that when we go to talking about the qualifications for elders, it talks about being apt to teach. Why is that so important?
It aligns with the mission.
That is the mission. That's right. It aligns with the mission. I mean, if the Lord had a mission statement for the church, it's seek and save that which is lost, and being apt to teach, the Word of God is the only source of information that will do that. No man-made doctrine, no human device, no meeting of great minds, no men, no quorum, nothing will do that except the Word of God. And so there may be lots of ways that you can advance the cause of a physical business and take it different directions. And most businesses that last very long in the world, you know, along the line, the directors or the board or somebody has to modify the path of the business to keep up with needs or times or changes or whatever. We have an unchanging cause. We have an unchanging business, okay? That's got the same mission it did when the Lord ascended up into heaven in Acts 1 and the voice said, "Why are you standing staring up into the heavens here?" It's never changed for 2,000 years. And what we need to understand is we need to operate it in a business-like thing, but it's not this cut and dry. The Word of God never changes. Circumstances in people's lives is where you have to apply the Word of God. You have to have patience and long-suffering with people. And a congregation's strength is going to be limited by the ability of its leaders to teach. Whether that's the preacher, evangelist, that's the elders, whatever that might be, because they are going to feed or draw their strength from the Word of God, and that's the role of its leadership, where in the business world, the role of the leadership is to make a return on the investment of the stockholders, okay? And we can see that in the business world we're applying, but we can't roll that over into the church to make it some kind of dynamic industry, so to speak. It's an ecclesiastical entity, and its sole mission is to seek and save that which is lost. And so, again, I don't mean that, you know, I think I've been around some churches that they had no organization. What I mean is they might be scripturally organized as elders and deacons, but they didn't have any cohesive plan or vision or anything to know where the next step was going to be. And those churches, a couple I can think of, are just dwindling. They're just dwindling and they're just dying, and their members are suffering because of spiritual malnourishment is what it is. Okay?
One other thing, and I know this is really talking about the church itself and the leadership of the church, but when you think of other forms of leadership, like in the family, as men, that's our responsibility to lead our families. That includes teaching them and making sure we're trying to nurture them spiritually in the very same way. It's talking about difference between our family and the church, but the object ultimately is the same.
Okay, shepherds, I'm going to talk about elders here for a little bit. Shepherd souls, sheep, souls. How do shepherds shepherd souls?
Keep them from danger.
Keep them from danger.
Physical and spiritual.
Physical and spiritual.
Help redirect sometimes.
Get on course. What else?
Lead by example.
Lead by example. Where does the example come from?
Bible.
The Bible? Okay. I don't know much about... I've been around cattle a lot in my younger years. Very little about sheep. All I know about them is what I've heard about them, what I've read about them.
Not the same intelligence level.
Huh?
They got about the same intelligence level.
Yeah. Well, cows aren't very smart.
Okay? Neither are sheep.
But, you know, all I've read and heard about sheep is, you know, they function well with a leader, with a shepherd, and they're lost. I mean, it's, you know, Jesus, in essence, said that, where he looked at that passage where, you know, he wept over Jerusalem. They were like sheep without a shepherd, you know. And so, as we think about elders, there's two passages we want to look at in Hebrews 13. One of them is verse 7, one of them is verse 17. Shepherds, they're different than a sheepdog. Okay? Well, how does a sheepdog lead sheep?
From behind.
From behind. He herds them and he pushes them and he
nips at them.
Nips at them. Nips. And, okay. How do shepherds lead? How do shepherds in the church lead?
Should be proactive.
Be proactive? I'll tell you how you lead.
All angles.
You lead from within. Shepherds lead from within. I point here, but I really mean here. Okay. That's the teaching element. It's the Word of God. You can force people to do just about anything, I guess. You know, some people cower and bow down, but that's not how the kingdom of God is designed. That's not how Jesus led. And we're going to study about him starting Sunday, but the master leader, okay? What does the Hebrews 13 and verse 17 say?
Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you.
For they watch, I got this underlined, for they watch out for your souls. Okay. They're, Carol said it, they're proactive. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you as an elder, you know, sometimes you'll wake up and say, I don't know how that got by me. Okay? But there's a lot of other times the collective group of us sees it way ahead of time, and we have an opportunity to act before there's a problem rather than from the rearview mirror when it's, you know, it's become a problem. Hebrews 13 and 7.
Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consider the outcome of their conduct.
Okay, here's the kernel. This is in in 10 verses, there's two admonitions by the Hebrew writer for these people to follow the example. Obey and remembrance is the two words. And in both times, he uses the word rule over you. But obviously, that's not in the sense of like iron rule or a dictatorship or being a some kind of autocratic group of men who have no disregard for those that they lead. The text there says they watch for your souls in verse 17 we read. This says who have spoken the word of God to you. Okay? As you all think about down the road, I want to be an elder. If I'm able and have the ability, I want to serve God in the best capacity I can. And if that means being a leader in the church, then I want to be one. And here's the thing you need to underscore. I mean, you got all these character things that are mentioned in the qualifications, but here's the deal. You got to be able to speak the word of God. It talks about being able to convince the gainsayers. That's people who have opposing doctrines, false teaching, whatever it is. You have got to acquaint yourself enough with the Word of God to be able to teach. Apt to teach is one of the qualifications. And so, people are supposed to be able to look at elders and see the outcome of their conduct, which I don't think specific. I think it includes how we deport ourselves. But when you look at an elder and you talk about the outcome of his conduct, what are you really talking about?
His life.
Yeah, his life. Just what does this guy know? Mm-hmm. And how are you going to know what I know? How are you going to evaluate how much Mark Pegg knows about the Bible?
Hear it from his mouth.
Yeah, hear it from him. People can make claims all they want to about the Word of God and studying the Word of God. I read the Bible through and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, the way you're going to know what's in a man's mind regarding the Word of God is when he can impart that information to you in an understandable way. And then you know what the outcome of his conduct was, because his conduct has been, I'm in the book. I've been in the book. I know the book, David.
Well, and it's not just having knowledge,
no,
but it's understanding the sense of what.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
That's the word that Scripture uses. They've got to know what the sense of it is.
Yeah.
The wisdom comes from, that's putting it into practice.
Yeah, that's the difference. That's where I was going. What's the difference? I'll tell you, these markers got to go.
What about this one over here at the end?
What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What's the difference? What's knowledge?
Data.
Accumulation of facts. What's wisdom?
How to use it.
Okay. Have you ever known people that had this, a lot of this, not just about the Bible, a whole lot of this, but was bereft of this?
Every two-year-old.
And some 42-year-olds, okay? I mean, I've known a lot of people that's smart, like this old boy over in Eastern Kentucky, but they're dangerous smart.
Yeah.
You know why? Because they didn't have any of this. Okay? So, that's where shepherds souls, and they do it by using the Word of God. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, please. Someone read that. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, and somebody get 2 Corinthians 12 and 15 on deck.
Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to those in the flock.
What makes the loudest statement to somebody about your character?
Your action.
Your example. Your example.
Consistency.
Huh?
And consistency.
Your consistency. You know, people can know what you believe, not in maybe great detail. They can know a lot about what you believe by being around you, just watching how you are. Watching how you make decisions. Watching how you interact with people. Watching how you treat your kids. Watching how you talk to your wife. On and on. Watching how your business dealings, whether they're honest or not. And so, being examples, here again in 1 Peter 5, and again in 2 Corinthians 12. Here's an attitude of a man who wasn't an elder, but he was a spiritual leader. What's he say in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15?
And I will verily, gladly spend and be spent for your souls, to the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved.
Yeah, wow, that's terrible to have to say that to somebody. I'll do anything for you. The more I do, the less you like me. But I'm going to keep doing it, okay? That's the mantra of Paul, okay? And his disposition about it. Here's what sheep need to know when you're a shepherd. Sheep need to know and see how you've dealt with life's challenges, because we all have them. Because you're an elder or a preacher or whatever, you don't have a force shield around you to prevent you from the problems of life. But people, by and large, are going to know you, been around you long enough to know they're going to see how you function in those issues. And that's going to be the defining moment for your character. Okay? If you've stood by the Word of God and you've stood by your faith and you've been, like Paul said, immovable. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, you've been immovable in this effort, then you're a spiritual leader, whether you ever become an elder or not. You are making a spiritual statement. And what we as shepherds want to do, and what shepherds are supposed to do, is how to teach sheep to deal with what? Life. Okay? Life in all its forms. You know, if a shepherd just had to help people deal with the good times, man, it'd be great. But you have to help, as a spiritual leader, even as a shepherd, just as a caring human being. Any two guys in this room are spiritual leaders, and when one of you knows the others in a bind or in the corner somehow, it's your job to help them deal with it when you know that. It's elders' jobs. It's deacons' jobs. And we need to equip ourselves with the faith and confidence and the immovability to help, as a spiritual leader, help somebody else who's down on their luck for whatever circumstances they might be in. Maybe they're It may be their finances, it may be their family, it may be their health. It could, some people just get off the track. The things of the world derail them, and it shouldn't. But our job is to help them get back on the rail. And so that's what shepherding is. And we think about it in regard to the role of elders, but there's lots of shepherds here. From the standpoint of, they're in this room, of people that help other people in the circumstances of life. And we need to be, when we learn about those things, those issues in people's lives or the help they need, is not just turn a deaf ear and walk away. Okay? Maybe you'll step up and say, how can I help you? And they say, well, you just can't right now. Okay? But you've stepped up. Sometimes people, I don't think it's a bad kind of pride, but they just want to kind of play it close to the vest until you push them enough to intervene and help them. I don't mean you don't force yourself on it. You don't do it out of, just being nosy and wanting to be in the affairs of other people. You do it out of love and care and concern like Jesus did the woman at the well. You know, Jesus didn't intrude into this woman's personal life because he just wanted to expose her for having five husbands and shacking up with the one she's got. What was his whole purpose? I think her spiritual well-being was her purpose, and she had this big glaring problem in the way. I can help you take care of that problem. I can expose that for you, and we can work through that. In our case, we're probably not going to be helping somebody with five husbands. What we're going to be helping is somebody that's down on life for whatever reason, and if it's allowed to go too far without some help, they'll cast off the faith. There's people that don't sit in the pews here anymore that we went out for and tried to rescue, but they put themselves in a position where they don't want to be retrieved. But we've retrieved a lot, and that's what we have to try to do. David?
Well, I was going to say that this reminds me of the passage that we've read over in, I think, in Matthew 9, where Jesus saw people distressed and dispirited.
Yeah.
And that those are the ones he said they need the kingdom.
Yeah.
They need the solution to all of our problems is always going to include our relationship with God.
Right.
There's never going to be a time when that's not important. No.
Okay. Mind renewal is how we lead. I don't think we can emphasize this enough. We've got four verses here. Romans 12, and that's verse 2. Someone can read that. James 1:21, Colossians 3:10, and 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let's look at these here. We'll start with Romans 12 and 2. I just love this passage. Let's read it.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. You've got to renew your mind. The word transformed there, you've probably heard me teach something about this before. What's the word transformed there in the Greek language? Anybody remember? It's almost letter for letter.
Metamorphosis.
What's metamorphosis in the, what do we think about metamorphosis in the insect world?
Butterfly.
Yeah, butterfly. It's an ugly cocoon, right? And it opens up and the beautiful monarch butterfly comes out. You know, I mean, it's a change between daylight and dark.
Caterpillar to a butterfly.
Caterpillar to a butterfly. That's right.
Almost makes you wonder if God didn't create those just so we can understand that image.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, the idea is one is ugly.
One's beautiful.
One is beautiful. So we put that in the human perspective. What's ugly?
Sin.
Sin. And what's beautiful? The redeemed individual whose sins have been washed away. Okay? And so, how does that happen? How do you go from ugly to pretty?
Renew your mind.
You've got to change your mind. It's mental. It's not feelings. Although you may feel good about being transformed, you should. The eunuch come up out of the water and went on his way.
rejoice in that.
I've never baptized anyone that didn't say that they just felt better. They felt good. Doug Foster told us at lunch today, breakfast this morning with the old timers. We were talking about, he was telling a little bit about his background, you know, and his disparity with what he'd been doing before. But he said, I'll tell you what, when I become a Christian, I feel totally different. I know I'm doing the right thing. Now, there's a lot of people feel good about things they shouldn't. I mean, that's not, feelings isn't the litmus test. But I'm just saying, when you do what's right, you have every right to feel good about it. But it has to start in the mind, okay? And when it's not going right and it's your fault, it's because you have, the old saying is what? Stinking thinking, okay? And the Word of God is the remedy for that. James 1:21.
Before you go, the metamorphosis, the analogy or the visual is it's the change from the inside out.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, there's the change going on inside the cocoon, and then outwardly, it's just change from the inside out.
And I can explain that. Let me explain that a little bit different way. You know, you see a criminal on the stand, and he can be sorry for one of two reasons.
He got caught,
or
he's
truly sorry and he has a contrite heart. It's an internal thing. It's a mental thing. And you can be go through all the motions and be a black-hearted sinner. But when you change from the inside, there's no doubt about it, when you change from the inside, the outside is going to follow suit with the type of commitment that Jesus requires. James 1:21. Come on.
Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay. We're talking about mind renewal. It's how we lead. We help people change their mind, not just their actions. We'd be just like the criminal that sorry got caught. You know, the person that we browbeat into subjection without changing the heart. They need to understand why it's wrong and believe it, and then they'll change. Colossians 3:10.
And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
All right, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every one of these passages, there's lots more of them that talk about the process begins internally. And it's a mind, you know, we say mind over matter. That's exactly what it is. That's not a biblical phrase that I know of, but I think it's a biblical principle that you're going to change your direction. You're going to change your eternal destiny, really. It starts right here in the mind, and the rest of it will follow through.
The prefix re usually means again. So renew means it's new again.
Yeah. It was new.
Yeah, it was new, and it got filthy with sin. Uh-huh. And to renew, that's our consciences are made clean, and our sins are washed away.
Okay. Carol's going to be handing out two sheets. It's front and back. You need one of each, and that's for Sunday. Okay, the fourth and final thing in this series of class about understanding the job of leadership, there's lots of things we could talk about. Okay, these are four main points that we've picked out in this series. And it says the elder's primary business, and I put that in quote again because we've already talked about church not being a business, but the elder's primary business is feeding the flock.
Task.
Now,
task.
Say that again.
Our task.
Yeah, that's a task.
It's vocation.
Yeah. I mean, that's what Paul, as he's making a farewell address to elders in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, what did he say? Feed the flock. That's in this first verse. Feed the flock. Which Christ purchased with his own blood. Okay. We've already talked about delegating in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles delegated this job of overseeing the widows, the Grecian widows. We can delegate that. We employ a preacher to help us preach the word. But at the end of the day, the elders of this church are responsible for the diet that the herd gets, or the flock. We're responsible for the diet.
People might get offended if you call them herd.
Yeah, well, they probably don't really want to be called herd. But it really doesn't make any difference on what level you're a spiritual leader. We're talking about elders here right now at this juncture. But no matter how you're a spiritual leader, what has to be the bedrock of what you do?
Truth.
It's got to be the
Word of God.
It's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be how, where you may not be old enough or meet the qualifications to be an elder or a deacon, but that needs to be the undergirding of who you are as character, as the essence of who you are. And then, and you just keep building on that. It's like a course of bricks, you know, just one after the other. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, someone, is, if they're there, can read verses 1 through 4. Peter talks about being an elder himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 verses, please.
The elders who among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away.
Okay. You know, while we're going to study 3 months about this subject, and I don't think there's not a Sunday or a Wednesday that, Lord willing, we won't be in here, because I don't think there are any, there's no meetings or anything like that, at least yet. And might seem like we're talking a long time about this, and it might seem like it's really complicated. It's really not. It's really not. It's fundamental. When a man applies himself to
the Word,
and he lives it, he breathes it, he eats it, all that stuff, where's he going to be? Where's he going to be? In a few years, he's going to be where?
Prepares himself for leadership.
He's already a leader, but then he's going to be a deacon. And a few more years, where's he going to be? He'll be an elder. Okay? And I'm afraid sometimes when we teach this, you know, we just set this bar so high. Now, I mean, I think it's a lofty bar. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think it's an unattainable thing. I think it's within the boundaries of every man who marries a good woman. That's you've got to start with that in the male-female relationship with regard to church leadership. That you marry a good woman and you apply yourself to this book and you study these things and you're going to go through a logical progression of steps that's going to make you qualified to be a servant in the church. As a deacon or an elder. And not because I am one, I've said it before I ever got there, but I think that's the highest office in the land. It's the only organization that's going to survive the world being burned up. I could be the head of the biggest corporation in the world and be the smartest businessman in the world, but it's going to go away, and I'm going to go away, and the whole place is going away. But the kingdom of God is going to be ushered from this realm to the next by the Lord himself when he comes back. And those are the people that we're trying to influence to be with you. So thank you, and we're going to start off with Jesus, the servant leader.
Sunday morning.
Good. All right.
does happen.
Wait till you wake up.